This message was preached at Trinity Remnant Church, Pella, Iowa, by Reverend Benjamin Blossom Anum Heyer on November 30th, in the year 2025. This is the Word of God. Our text is from Romans 3 verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God." We ended Romans chapter 2 with a message from Apostle Paul that God doesn't show favoritism when it comes to his judgment of sin and the sinner. God doesn't say that because you are a Jew, a descendant of Abraham from a nation of Israel, you have the freedom to sin, but the Gentile or all other countries will be judged for the same sin. God doesn't say to the nation of Israel, "Because I have given you circumcision, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, and many other spiritual privileges, you are so special to me that I will turn a blind eye to your sins, but judge all the other nations for their sins." Instead, Paul states in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God's wrath is against all godlessness, all the failures of people to glorify, honor, and love God. God's judgment is on all the failures of people to love others. And it doesn't matter whether the sinner is from the nation of Israel, Pella, Iowa, the United States, Ghana, the Philippines, or any other country. We also learn that what makes a man a true Jew is not because he is born in the nation of Israel, but his relationship to God. The true Jew is a man and woman who fears the Lord, who walks in all his ways, who loves him, who serves the Lord with all their heart and soul, as stated in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. The true Jew is not someone who has just physically been circumcised, but the person who has been circumcised in the heart, meaning the true Jew is the man and woman who has a changed heart. Paul's teaching is this: what makes a person a Jew is holiness. It is not the external acts, such as circumcision, but rather the person's relationship with God, their righteousness, holiness, changed behavior, and repentance from sin that make a person a true Jew. We learn from this teaching that it is dangerous for anyone to rely on their nationality for salvation. Being born in a Christian nation doesn't save you. It doesn't mean you automatically believe the truth about God and are on your way to heaven. We also learn that just as circumcision does not save a Jew, rely on baptism, whether by sprinkling or immersion, whether infant or adult baptism, does not equally save anyone. Relying on church membership, a profession of faith, partaking in the Holy Communion and missionary and evangelistic activities does not equally save anyone. Paul also told the Jews that their possession and understanding of the Ten Commandments does not automatically save them from the wrath of God. Occupying their minds with spiritual truth without a changed heart is meaningless. We also learn that relying solely on knowledge of evangelical terms and doctrines and saying the right things does not save anyone if their heart is not changed, if they are not born again or regenerated. The only thing we can rely on for our salvation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. All the good things we do, such as attending church, supporting the ministry with our time and resources, baptism, and partaking of the Lord's Supper, do not save anyone unless you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider a possible objection to Paul's teaching from the Jewish members of this church. This is an objection some Christians might also have about salvation. If the possession of the Ten Commandments and circumcision will not save a Jewish person, and if baptism, church attendance, profession of faith, Lord's Supper, or the mere knowledge of scriptures and catechisms will not save a Christian, then what is the advantage of being God's chosen nation, or being born in a Christian home, country, or attending a Christian school? This is the objection we will consider this morning in Romans 3 verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What advantage does a Jew have over all other people? Why did God, out of all people, choose their father Abraham and make him into a great nation, Israel? Why did God ask them to do circumcision and not the rest of the world? Why did God give them the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament, the first 39 books of the Bible, if they were not so special to him? Why did God promise that the Savior of the world, the Messiah, would come from the nation of Israel if they had no advantage over others? Were all these experiences meaningless if they were no different from the Gentiles? The Jewish members in the church at Rome might ask, how can God judge us like the other nations and even send us to hell when we have all these blessings from him? What is the advantage of being a Jew then? To these people, Paul responded, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Paul says there are so many advantages in being a Jew, in being a citizen of the nation of Israel in Romans 9 verse 4. What then are the advantages? In Romans 9 verse 4, Paul said the Jews had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. However, in our text this morning, Paul focuses on the greatest of all the advantages the Jews had. Paul writes, the most significant advantage of being a Jew is that the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. In the original letter, Paul said the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, which means the very words of God. God has given his oracles to the Jews for safekeeping. Paul is saying to his fellow Jews, the advantage we have over the other nations is not because God will not send us to hell when we do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Instead, our most significant advantage is that God has charged us with his word. He has invested his word in us. He has given us his word. He has entrusted us with his very words. We are the stewards of his oracles. God has blessed the nation of Israel with numerous blessings. The Lord provided for the Israelites both physically and spiritually while they wandered in the wilderness, ensuring they had everything they needed to survive. When they ran out of food during their exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land, God miraculously provided them with food called manna for 40 years. Manna was an edible substance that fell from heaven each day to feed them for 40 years. God protected them several times from their enemies. Exodus chapter 17 verses 8 through 13 gives a specific example of God's protection from their enemies, the Amalekites. In Exodus 14, God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, allowing them to walk on dry land, but he never did this for any other nation. After they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, one major obstacle stood between the Israelites and the Promised Land, the flooded Jordan River. At flood stage, the river would have been impossible to cross by conventional means. But God miraculously intervened on Israel's behalf once again by parting the waters of the Jordan, but never did the same for any other nations. Paul is saying to his people, even though the Lord has been so good to us in many ways, the greatest of his blessings to us, the most significant advantage we have over other people, is the fact that he has entrusted us with his oracles. We will now consider the oracles of God. What are these oracles of God? The very words of God Paul is talking about. The word oracle is used in our text is used four times in the New Testament. It is used in 1 Peter 4 verse 11, in Hebrews 5 verse 12, in Acts 7 verse 38, and in our text, Romans 3 verse 2. It refers to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. As I have stated above, the word oracle can be translated as the very words of God. It is a divine revelation, a divine utterance. At the time Paul wrote this letter, the oracle of God. The word of God he was referring to was the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament. How did the oracles of God come to the Jews and Christians? The oracles of God were breathed out by God to the agency of approximately 40 men, 40 authors of diverse backgrounds over the course of 1,500 years. The Bible came to be through divine inspiration. God superintended the human authors of the Bible so that, while using their own writing styles and personalities, they still recorded exactly what God intended. There are no errors. God did not dictate the Bible, but it was perfectly guided and entirely inspired by him. The divine author is God, and each of the 66 books has its origin in God. They are a product of God's operation. The supreme blessing of being a Jew is for God to entrust his 39 books of the Old Testament to them for safekeeping. After the Israelites had arrived in the Promised Land, they were faced with a temptation to forget and abandon their God, who for 40 years had provided food, clothing, and sandals for them. In their new and prosperous state in a land flowing with milk and honey, they might begin to feel self-satisfied as if somehow they had obtained all these blessings in their own strength. Hence, Moses reminded the people of Israel to depend on the Lord, and especially his word, since that is the greatest blessing anyone could have. No greater privilege can come to any human being than to be spoken to by God directly. He wrote in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, "He, meaning God, humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." When all the other nations were involved in idol worship, God was speaking to the Jews through his prophets, priests, kings, etc. When everything was falling apart, God came down to the Jews, who were mere human beings, and entrusted them with his very words. How would you feel if, all of a sudden, your phone rang and when you answered it, the caller said, "I am President Trump, and I have a special message for Iowa, but I want to trust you with it. I am not going to tell other people, only you. Through you, others can hear about it, but I want you to be the one to have it first. Won't that be a great advantage to you?" Paul tells the Jews that this is the advantage you have because the creator of the universe, the judge of the world, the Almighty God, has decided to entrust you with his words and not others. From Paul's statement, we could equally deduce that the worst curse anyone, any society, and any nation could suffer for God to cease or never speak to them. A true Christian must feel wretched and miserable if they notice that God has stopped talking to them. They must be concerned when they lose contact with God. Listen to Prophet Amos as he confirms this point to us in Amos 8, verse 11. "The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine to the land, not a famine of food or thirst or water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." Amos, along with Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, prophesied during the 8th century B.C. to rebellious people. The Jews had split into two nations, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. Amos, who resided in Judah, was sent by God to preach in the northern kingdom of Israel. Among the judgments of those days, God will send a famine not of food and water, a famine of hearing God's word. God will stop talking to people. People will seek the Lord and not find him. Those who rejected the prophets will no longer be able to find a prophet. Those who despise God's word will have God's word hidden from them. They will hunger and thirst for a message from God, but it will be too late. What happens when God stops speaking to people? People will come up with lies, make their own decisions, and use their imaginations to deceive themselves and their followers. Don't we see a spiritual famine in the church today, even among Reformed congregations? A growing number of pastors are abandoning sound biblical teachings and, Rather than telling people they're lost sinners in desperate need of salvation, these false teachers proclaim messages that rely on profession of faith, sacraments, knowledge of evangelical terms, and so on for salvation. Now, let consider why the oracles of God are of such a great privilege to those who receive them. Why is having the oracles such a great privilege? When all of the other nations were involved in idol worship, worshiping multiple gods and building temples for several gods, and when they were in spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness, and deafness, God was speaking to the Jews through his prophets, kings, etc. to tell them that God is one, and that he is a creator, sustainer, and provider of the universe. God revealed his nature, attributes, power, and character to the Jews. When all the other nations were living in fear and ignorance and had no hope, God spoke to Abraham, the father of the Jews, saying, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12 verse 3. He even established a covenant with the Jews through their father Abraham. When all the other nations were in total confusion about their hopelessness, God promised the Jews of a coming Messiah, a deliverer. When everything was falling apart for all the world because of sin, God came down to the Jews, mere human beings, and entrusted them with his very words. God not only revealed all these truths and information to the Jews, but he also entrusted it to them for safekeeping. He handed it to them, so that through them the other nations might know the truth about the living and all-powerful God. What a privilege to be God's spokespeople, God's representatives to the rest of the world. We will consider now the blessings of the oracles. What blessings do we get from the oracles of God? If the greatest privilege that the Jews had was God entrusting his very words to them, then I want to consider with you what the benefits of the oracles of God are to anyone who has them. Christians of today have a far greater privilege. We have both the Old and New Testaments. So, what benefits does God want to gain from his word? As his ministry came to an end, Paul wrote a second letter to his spiritual son, Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. Paul had been arrested and was in jail in Rome. He knew he was going to be executed. So he was equipping Timothy to continue faithfully in the ministry while he, Paul, was with the Lord. Concerning the oracles of God, this is what he wrote to him in 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul told Timothy that the Holy Scriptures, the oracles of God, the very words of God, accomplish five things in the life of the believer. Firstly, the Scriptures lead to salvation. In verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that knowing the Scriptures makes people wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say that mere knowledge of the Scriptures saves anyone. It is Jesus Christ alone who saves. But the Scriptures direct the sinner to Jesus. The Scripture reveals the people who they truly are, sinners and under the wrath of God. As sinners, they flee to Jesus to seek his mercy and forgiveness by repenting of their sins and believing in the person and work of Christ. The other nations didn't know this, so they died in their sins. But the advantage the Jews had and Christians have is that we have this message that can direct us to Jesus for salvation. So the Scriptures are evangelistic in nature because they lead to the salvation of souls. Secondly, the Scriptures are useful for teaching and doctrine. Do you want to know about God, man, the universe, salvation, sin, human history, and any other topics? Then go to the Holy Scriptures. believers must let the Scriptures guide them in their beliefs. The Scriptures are doctrinal because they inform our minds and shape our understanding of God. Thirdly, the Scriptures are useful for reproof or rebuking. The Scriptures point out our errors. In our land, where almost everything is tolerated and celebrated, how do you know what is evil and what is right before God? It is the Scripture that points out our sins. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and later the murder of her husband Uriah, he didn't immediately see his sin until the word of the Lord came to point out his sins. As preachers, we are to let the word of God reveal our sins to us, and then we are to use the same Scriptures to expose the sins of those the Lord has allowed us to preach to. We cannot use the word of God to flatter people. That is what the false teachers do. The Scriptures are approving because they search our consciences. Fourthly, the Scriptures are helpful for correction. The Scriptures lead us to repentance by reshaping our thinking. They direct us to God's ways and His will for our lives. The Scriptures are forming in nature because they save our souls. The 16th century Reformation of the Church was made possible by Martin Luther's rediscovery of the meaning of the Book of Romans, particularly Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. Fifthly and lastly, the Scriptures are helpful for training in righteousness. They serve as the training manual for believers. The Scriptures call us to live a holy, disciplined, and righteous life, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. The 66 books of the Bible are moral in nature because they provide us with ethical guidance in all that we do as believers. Paul then informed Timothy that it is the Word of God that equips the man and woman of God for every task God has called them to do. They are adequate for all our needs, including spiritual growth, marriage, career, raising children, public service, church leadership, and ministry. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, listening to God speak to you and me this morning. What does today's message say to you and me this morning? Where do we come in here? What is God telling us this morning? Paul has a message for all believers, including preachers and teachers of the Scriptures, as well as parents and children born into Christian homes. Paul tells us that the greatest privilege the Jews had was God giving them His very words, the Old Testament. What about you and me? We not only have the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, catechisms, creeds, and confessions, which help us understand God's Word, giving us a much greater privilege than the Jews. In North Korea, China, and several other nations, believers cannot possess a Bible, but in America, almost every home has a Bible in print, on the phone, computer, etc. The question we need to ask ourselves is not whether we have a Bible, but whether we believe that the Bible is the very words of God. We have God speaking directly to us at home and anywhere we find ourselves, thanks to our easy access to the Bible. The Bible is not an ordinary book, but the very words of God. We have the privilege of owning it, reading it, studying it, teaching it, and, most importantly, applying it to our lives. What excuse do we have for not taking the Bible seriously? What excuse do we have for not spending much time with it? Why do we keep being occupied with other things that do not matter at the neglect of the very Word of God? It is not only the Jews who were entrusted with the very words of God, but we too. We have been entrusted with all 66 books for safekeeping and to pass them on to others through our evangelistic activities. We find ourselves in a more serious position than the Jews because we, too, have been entrusted with the very words of God and commissioned to share them with others by Jesus Christ. Jude 3 tells us that all Christians are contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. We are to defend the Scriptures and not to form alliances with organizations that call themselves churches but deny certain parts of the very words of God. It is our position here at Trinity Remnant Church that we cannot have unity with any organization or individuals who do not bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of their lives and reject any part of God's oracles. Is it not contradictory for churches in America and other wealthy nations to donate Bibles to churches in poor countries, but they won't read the same Bibles themselves? Is it not hypocrisy for American churches to read or hear missionary news from other nations and praise God for His faithfulness on the mission field, but these same churches do not treat the Bible as the very words of God? Some have hired pastors who will tell them what they want to hear, not what God's word says to them, but they're concerned about what God is doing in foreign lands. Not only are all believers urged to contend and defend the oracles of God, but pastors, teachers, and preachers of the Scriptures are stewards of the oracles of God. Describing himself in Apollos, Paul wrote, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. As stewards, what do we do with the very words of God in our care? Do you flatter your hearers with the Scriptures? Do you add or subtract from them to suit your agenda and the position of your denomination? How do you teach the Scriptures to others if you don't know them yourself? Do you spend time studying and applying the Scriptures to your life so that you will be equipped to teach others? Knowledge of the Scriptures and the ability to teach them are requirements for choosing church leaders. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 and Titus 1 verse 9 tells us the qualification for choosing leaders in the church. Preachers must not bend God's word just to fit in with others or please their hearers. We can learn from the example of Prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings 22. Micaiah consistently predicted evil for King Ahab of northern Israel, an evil king, so Ahab hated him. King Jehoshaphat of Judah summoned Micaiah. The messenger sent to bring the prophet pleaded with Micaiah to fit in with the crowd for once. "Look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably," he said in 1 Kings 22 verse 13. However, Micaiah, who was faithful to the very words of God, a steward of the oracles of God, said in reply, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." His courage in the face of intense political and professional pressure stands as a model for all faithful pastors, preachers, and teachers of the Scriptures. His truth-telling led to persecution, but his words came to pass, being as they were a message from God. God's word must not be twisted. Paul also has a message for Christian parents and children. Like the Jews, children born into Christian homes have spiritual privileges over unbelieving children. Knowing the Scriptures from childhood, attending Sunday school, Christian schools, and church services where the truth is taught are all privileges. However, each child of believing parents must personally repent and believe to be saved. They cannot rely on their parents' faith or their spiritual privileges for their salvation. It is the business of believing parents to instruct their children in the oracles of God and live it out before them. Timothy was a faithful pastor and believer because, from infancy, his grandmother Lois and mother Eunice instructed him in the oracles of God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 tells us that Lois and Eunice were sincere in their faith. They were able to pass this down to Timothy. These women of sincere faith lived and modeled the Christian life before Timothy. If there ever was an example of training up a child in the way they should go, then Lois and Eunice are perfect examples of this. May the Lord grant us His grace to take His very words seriously in our lives here in Pella and in Iowa, in the United States, and wherever the Lord places us.